All right, we're in Luke 10 now. He's sending forth the 70. He said, go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. In verse 3, carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And whatsoever house you enter that, say peace be to this house. And if the son of peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. We're going to talk about eating.
About eating?
Eating and drinking. In honor of Ronnie.
Yeah. Thank you. You're so kind.
Eating and drinking, why is it? I mean, it's always mentioned together, and it's you know, in this case he was saying, go to this particular house that receives you, receives the peace, you remain there. And the first thing, eating and drinking. And then it goes on with other instructions. But the eating and drinking, we're going to spend a little bit of time on it. It's estheo. It's the normal word for eating. And drinking is pinot. Pinot noir. No, pinot. And it's the normal word for drinking, but it's used metaphorically all over the place. And that's what we have to understand, that when we eat and drink, when Gary is eating that bite of oatmeal, is he considering that by his act of eating, he's confirming his death and the resurrection of Christ in him? By the act of drinking anything, you're confirming that your worth is only and exclusively in the bride, and that you've thrown away or emptied you or any other concerns about your worth have gone away. And so that's what we want to look at. Let's go to John 6. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now again, the word eat, it's about eating his flesh, is the normal word for eating. But what does it mean metaphorically? What is he saying to you? It's the same thing that we've talked about for years. It's above all things, my brethren, flee idolatry. And if you, what you eat is what gives you sustenance and satisfaction. And if you believe what the scriptures say, your whole life prior to this, you've been eating nothing but dust. Because that's what the serpent is condemned to do, the rest of it. He's to be led by his belly, and dust shall he eat all the days of his life. Now, that's the start of this. The first thing is that you have been eating dust your whole life. and it gave no sustenance nor satisfaction. It temporarily filled your belly or fed a lust, but quickly it was gone. It had no lasting value. And everything you've done from the time of the first awareness has been eating dust to try to find some satisfaction, no matter whether it's anything you can think of that you it's education, it's achievement, it's intelligence, it's gold, it's silver, it's everything that you can think of that you've tried to get sustenance and satisfaction from is dust. Now, if you can confess that's what you've been doing your entire life and that it hasn't worked for you, then you can hear. But if you still think there's something that can be done to give you sustenance and satisfaction, then you can't hear because your ears are uncircumcised.
So the only sustenance and satisfaction
is his flesh. Now the way that happens is the word is made flesh in you by waiting only on him. As long as you continue living as a Gentile, living by cause and effect, then you will never know that you know that you know that he is your only life.
When you say waiting, I don't quite understand it. The way I understand waiting is like if I go over to the bus stop and I'm waiting on a bus.
But this time you're not waiting on a bus. You're waiting on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't you see? Every time there's been the appearance of a need or the feeling of a need within you, you've done something to satisfy that need. If you've seen that there's there's something that must be done, then you have used all of the things that you have learned as a from your childhood to accomplish that need or to meet it. That's what you've done your whole life.
And more.
And that's what you have been eating. You've been eating dust. Now, you have the courage to no longer eat dust, to wait on the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that waiting, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary. This waiting so that the revelation of Christ becomes you and overshadows you. Otherwise, all this stuff is just philosophy. And you go out and do your own thing and you forget it.
Now, when you're saying that, I'm realizing that the waiting, you're receiving sustenance by waiting. In other words, it's already happening. Even if you're waiting for the revelation of Christ, it's like, by you stepping out there and just waiting, you are being sustained, you know.
And you're
that's faith.
And you're most times what happens is you're waiting and you want praise, and so Lord, give me patience and I want it now. This whole idea of waiting is so foreign to the human race, and you can't wait with the mind of a Gentile. You're waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it has to be, for me it was unto death. I would have died had that not been true. And sometime, somewhere, someplace, you must go through that to the extent that you know for the first time maybe that Christ is actually your real life, your real self. There is no more you. But you cannot know that without waiting, because you will continue to eat that which satisfieth not.
it's all essentially seeing and hearing and understanding that it comes from ceasing from your own efforts. And that's where the waiting is.
You stop seeking from your own. Oh, I thought I didn't understand why you said that.
Stop using your own Adamic nature, which is opposed to God's nature. And, he shows up.
All right, let's go on. That, verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Same thing, everybody still questioning. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat or food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. And he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now, this is right after he fed the 5,000. He fed the 5,000. They got sated. There was even some left over. And that's where everybody stops. But here is the reason. He showed them that he could do tricks, if you will, and create food out of nothing. But that didn't satisfy. He had over 5,000 people. Because of this that he just said, 4,988 left. Because they knew what this meant. Now, watch. Huh? These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, and who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now, so the eating is kind of important. And drinking of his blood. And all this is tied to how the human body is designed so that we can see this. And you can go without eating for a month and still be alive. You can't go without drinking if at the most 3 days. In a desert, much less than that. Now, what does that mean spiritually? Why is the drinking so much more important in terms of this? Let's go back. Let's go one step back. You can hold your breath, and if you're really, in an Olympic condition, you might be able to hold your breath as long as 5 minutes if you're really, really in good condition. Most people can hold their breath probably a minute and a half or 2 minutes.
I can do three lower.
But consider, so we have, first of all, the breath. You can only do it, you need the breath, you know, every few minutes. You got that? So that's the breath. You breathe in the Holy Spirit, you breathe out you. Then you, same with the drinking. You can go, as we said, maybe 3 days. You must have water. Your body is 70% water. And it needs that water. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Why drinking his blood, why is that so incredibly important? Because you have to have a reason for being, a sense of worth. If you have no sense of worth, then no matter how much you eat, it means nothing. This is why we see so many people that leave the mystery of God, because they leave it because they haven't seen that their guilt has been done away with. And so there's a constant effort of self-redemption. And that self-redemption is, again, it's doing something to have worth, because that guilt is eating their lunch, or the shame is eating their lunch. And so they believe that by doing something to help somebody in their mind, that then gives them worth. It's self-redemption. And we know it doesn't work. We've seen it too often. So what is this thing about having worth?
This clears up a little matter for me. Because kind of where I was at yesterday.
Right.
I ain't doing that.
Good job.
Well, I know you. It's compelled, because you need for self-redemption. What's going on?
Johnny's here with Seth.
Oh.
So.
How come we don't get Sebastian too?
It goes to a different place.
All right, let's talk some more about worth.
There's just one more point here that eating and drinking his blood gives you a continuum of satisfaction. Doing things in the world, having a great meal, gives you a short time of satisfaction.
Right. Yeah. Otherwise, all a dust can do is satisfy you for a minute, yeah. No matter how expensive the dust is.
Right. The best dust.
Well, the blood of Christ, remember, is worth. We're talking about first the flesh, the sustenance, the satisfaction, what you eat. Now we got to go to the blood. The blood is something different. Your mind will destroy you if you don't have a sense of worth. And if your present sense of worth, somebody comes along and makes fun of it, which I seem to be very good at.
That's a killer.
What?
That's a killer.
But the only reason is to get rid of all of the false senses of worth, so that there can be a real sense of worth that lives forever, that doesn't change. Now, the blood does a whole lot of things. The blood of Christ is you know, there's nothing without the blood. But the main thing from in what we're talking about now, the main thing the blood does is give you a sense of worth. And the reason for it, it gives you the certainty that you are at the top of the pyramid from the standpoint of the human race. There is nothing and no one above you. That's why time and space were created, was for the bride of Christ. And the blood is about the bride. And once you know who that you know who you are, then the sense of worth is as automatic as breathing. Now you can't go, you have to, if you don't have a sense of worth, then your mind has to make one up. And that's what's happened your whole life. Part of making a sense of worth is you've got to find somebody that you're better than. So going all along with this is the idea of, if you don't have a sense of worth, then all you will do is judge others. And in the judging of others, it's the revelation, it's the cosmic tell in the poker game that you haven't drank the blood. Because you're still a poor little human being running around trying to make sense of his life. Am I speaking to anybody?
I'm seeing that during the afternoon when we do this, it said you can bring damnation upon yourself.
He that eateth this bread and drinketh this blood unworthily is guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And you eat it and drink it unworthily when you eat it and drink it with you in the picture. Now this is why this whole idea of the Holy Trinity is so important. It's really a holy quartet because it's for the bride, but everything is pointed toward the bride. But there is no, it's Father, it's not Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and me. You're gone. And that's the fruit of knowing what the blood is and what your worth is. You know, we've talked forever. You got to know you made yourself up. You invented yourself. And you did a damn poor job of it, otherwise you wouldn't be here. You understand? From the very point of self-awareness, you have invented yourself. Does anybody believe that?
Yeah.
Well, why are you giving yourself any importance then? You're just a paper doll that you folded up. But there can't be repentance until you see that you've invented yourself. You've got to know you've always been a vessel for deity. And you've been a vessel for the God of this world your whole life. And he's been masquerading as you. It's he who invented you. But I'm something special. And you invent crap to prove to yourself that you have worth. And if you don't, you invent more crap. It's so silly. This has got to offend somebody. No, it's the cross that has that innate ability. But why isn't this ever preached? Why isn't this ever taught?
I don't hear it. Go somewhere else.
We've seen that too. Well, that's enough for now. You gotta pray that God reveals this to you with a bang.
Yeah, there's that progression from the spirit. When you added in this breathing part, you know, it sort of brought things into focus. It's like, because that happens unconsciously.
Right.
You know, the spirit is always at work and you don't even know what's going on. You can't pin it down.
Remember, the Holy Spirit is only doing three things. He's convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, not because of what you do, that's all gone, but because you believe not on him. Or you can say, I mentally believe, but the evidence of believing is abandonment. You're gone. So that you believe not on him is the reason he's convicting you of sin. He's convicting you of judgment, so that you can no longer judge anything because the prince of the world has been judged. He's convicting you of righteousness because he's gone to the Father. That's the only righteousness there is. So your judgments and your silly games of trying to be right about something, your little opinions and stands, are just crap. They're less than dung. They're dung from dung. Oh no, my opinion is important. No. John?
A damn poor job of it you've done, or you wouldn't be here? No.
What?
I don't believe that. We have been... God's elected to put us here.
God's orchestrated it. He's used.
There are no accidents.
He's used your attempts to convince yourself to bring you to nothing.
There are no accidents.
Of course not.
Well, I'm not here. Then I'm not here because I failed.
Well, you've got to understand. There's the failure was the.
I understand what you're saying.
Was the trigger mechanism? It's always repentance.
I understand that. It's not any one thing. It has to be a part of a lot of different elements.
But you first have to see you've done a damn poor job of inventing yourself. And then repentance can count.
Yeah, all right. But.
There's no buts.
No, I'm going to talk about something else you said.
Oh.
I'm taken by your talking to us about... Let it hit bottom and talk to you about it.
No, I don't want you to talk to me. I want to talk to you. Want it to be
I'll
the
talk
body.
Right in here.
All right.
I'm done talking to you.
I'm done talking to me too. But this is kind of important. These things are what reveals idolatry. It reveals your constant attempt to have a reason for being. And if somebody makes fun of it or doesn't appreciate it, why you feel so badly. It all is about this time-dependent crap.
The self-worth thing is kind of a slippery slope.
Yeah, of course it is. It's a slippery slope bringing that right down to the pit.
That's what I'm a little surprised to hear you speak about, frankly. And I've heard many times, you know, people just this crap comes out. I don't have any. I'm worthless, and I'm don't have any value, and I'm, you know, I'm lower than oil shit. Well, they don't believe that.
Well, no, they don't. They're trying to get sympathy.
Well, they're trying to convince themselves of something that's trite and irresponsible.
Right.
There's no intellectual integrity in it.
No, I agree.
So So that's self-worth.
That kind of self-worth, that kind of confession leads to suicide. That's not really conventional. Well, that's one of the triggers that leads to suicide. In what do you understand something? I want to, and this I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this very carefully.
To me.
To everybody, and to the little machine, the evil machine here. And if you think about it, suicide has to be the ultimate form of pride.
How so?
Because you're thinking only of yourself.
You're trapped inside yourself.
Yeah,
you're trapped in yourself.
And you're thinking only of yourself. You don't think of the people, of what happens to the people that are left behind. You have absolutely no thought of them. It is perhaps, and I know I'm going to probably catch flack over this, I don't care, but it is the most selfish act you can do.
That's what I said. I agree with you.
It is truly the most selfish act you can do.
Well, I personally experience a lot of selfish shit prior to that on Earth.
Well, but again, the whole point is it is getting is.
Some of the stuff I experience is amazingly selfish, self-righteous, and judgmental, self-absorbed. I experience it around here on occasion.
No, no.
It's just that once you reach the point where you think, I'm going to end it all because nobody, whatever your reasons, you have literally said, I am the most important thing on this planet and I don't give a crap about anybody else. Being self-absorbed, self-righteous, whatever, that's just part of being human. And we're all human. You know, God created us supposed in his image, though I think that is kind of be the most ironic statement ever made.
But what does it mean? So we've talked about that. The word image is a Greek word, I mean Hebrew word selim. It means you were created to contain him, just like a glove was created to contain a hand. You're the glove.
All right.
So the glove say to the hand, I have no need of thee?
No.
Well, that's what we do when we consider that we are something.
Well, that's a fine point of theology I can't get my head around right now. Pardon me. But I don't know. I'm out of words.
All right, we're out of time.
Out of words and out of time.
But please, please, please consider these things. If you can see through them and see that you are guilty of them all, or we all are, then you can have freedom. The sun will make you free because you will be gone. Take it, big guy.